Well, we are digging in to these Wednesdays, and these are tough Wednesdays to be in because we are hitting us where it hurts and where we need to be hit. And so we are looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians is a book that was written by Paul to people who are in a culture just like ours. 1 Corinthians was written to the city of Corinth. And Corinth was a large city. It was a metropolitan city. It was about the same size as our community. And they faced the same cultural pulls as we do. It was a city that was fixated on money. It was a culture fixated on materialism, that your height of your influence was gauged mostly between the haves and the have-nots, what you had or didn't have. And so they were a business-oriented society. It was all about their jobs and work and getting and getting and getting. They were a sports and entertainment-saturated community where athletes were raised up in prominence, and the society was centered around the sports and the entertainment world, and it became a priority in their life. There was a time when they were flooded with new ideas and information, and so they were constantly being bombarded with new things and updated things and all of what the information would bring to them. It was a society fixated on beauty, upon sex, and upon all the depravity associated with that. And again, that is exactly where we're at. That's our world. And it was true then, and it's true now. And Paul is writing to this church in this society and says, look, here's what's going on around you, and you know this, is that what is around you has the ability to change and to warp your perspective. That if you're around something long enough and you're not careful, you begin to lose touch with the reality of what's going on. And let me use this for an example. How many have ever walked into a barn and it stunk? Right? Absolutely. Okay? You walk in, you're like, oh, man, it stinks in here. But after a while, it doesn't stink as much, does it? Right? You're like, okay, I'm able to work. You know, I'm not gagging as much here. And if you spend any amount of time in there, all of a sudden, you become acclimated and you become comfortable in the environment and you don't even realize it anymore. Now, did the barn get less stinky because you entered it? No. Still stinks as bad as it ever did. What happened is you became accustomed to it just because you were around it so much that your body and your mind and your senses just began to say, hey, you know what, I'm going to get used to this. And it's the same thing with culture in our life, that the world is still just as bad as it always has been, but as we begin to live our life in and around it, it can affect us if we're not careful. And all of a sudden, what used to be bad, what used to be wrong, all of a sudden, it's not so bad, it's not so, you know, it's not as bad as what we make it out to be. It's not as wrong as we make it out to be. What happened? Did it get any less wrong? Absolutely not. What happened? We allow culture to warp our perspective. And this is what the church that Paul is writing to this, saying, hey, you've allowed culture to change your perspective on things. It's still as wrong as it ever has been, but you're allowing it to change not only your priorities, but your faith and how you deal with your eternity. And he's saying, watch out. And he tells us, he says, you got to be diligent. You got to be aware of it because it's subtle. It's just as bad as ever, but you've allowed it to change you. And so Paul's writing to this church that's struggling. And it's struggling just like we are today. And Paul, in his writing, is giving them some warning signs. It's like, say, here are some things you need to watch out for. Here are some things that tell you that your perspective has been warped, that you've allowed culture to shift your perspective and your dealing with God. And he says, gives us these warning signs, and then we've been uncovering these principles and discovering what we need to do about them. So the first warning sign is this. If you're okay with saying no to some things of God, because you can point to other things you're saying yes to. Paul says, oh, wait a second. Warning, warning, warning. If you're okay at telling God, no, I'm not going to do everything that you tell me, but I can point to some things I'm doing really good at, and I feel okay. Okay? He says, that's a warning sign, because the principle is this, and this is what we discovered, is nothing you do for God matters unless he is Lord of your entire life. And we studied that first week. And he's writing, he says, look, it's divisive. It'll catch up with you. And so here's the question that we apply. What am I saying no to? Where am I saying no to God? Where in my life that I'm looking at and saying, nope, not going to do it. Nope, not going to do that. Where I've been, there's a tendency to point and say, because I'm doing all these other things. Can't happen. It's cultural influence on us. And Paul's saying, beware, beware, Corinth, beware, Eau Claire, beware, 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 beware. We've got to be aware. So next time we talked about this. Oh, this, remember this? People think that this is a relationship with God, that it's either on or off, but so many think it's a percentage. We use that as an example. Okay, next warning. You stop short of doing the things that matter to God because you feel okay just doing some things for God. Now, it's one of the things where it's like, well, you know, I'm just not called to lead people to Christ. You know, there are other people with that gift. I'm more of a, you know, donut passer outer. Nothing wrong with passing out donuts. But you know what? Here's the principle is this, is that not everything you do for Christ matters. And this, we're looking at this in Scripture. We're looking at this and he's saying, look, there are things that matter. At the end of it all, there are things that matter. Are we doing what really matters? And the thing of it is that we culturally adjusted people say, well, it's a lot easier for me to do this because it fits within my schedule. It fits within the bounds of what I've allowed to be free because other things have taken priority. And so therefore, I've only got a little bit of time, so I'm going to do a little bit of thing and feel good about it. He says, no, you missed it. You missed it. You missed it. And so the question that we're wrestling with this is, am I doing what really matters? Am I doing what really matters? At the end of it all, when God says, hey, this you did, and look, this is what matters. Am I doing what matters? Again, we are looking at this, and it's right where we're at. It's something that we're wrestling with. It's something that we've got to come to terms with. All right, so as we look at this new thing tonight, there's two points that I want to bring up before we dive in, all right? And the two points are this. The longer you've been in church, the more temptation or struggle this next one's going to be, all right? I mean, the first one, you know, we looked at, you know, nothing you do for God matters, okay? You know, unless he's Lord of your life. Look at the second principle, which, you know, we said, you know, we stop short of doing the things that really matter because we feel okay, which as long as we're doing something. Okay, this one is more of a temptation the longer that you've been in church. The second thing is this. It's a lot easier to see in other people. When we're talking about this, there's going to be this tendency to say, oh, yeah, I've got an example where somebody did this, right? We're not talking about somebody's. This is a mirror tonight. We're looking at ourselves. This is not an ammunition gathering session where we say, okay, I've got a verse and I'm going to wing it at him. Not going to do that. We are looking at our own hearts and our own lives. And so turn to somebody and say, he's talking about me tonight, all right? Tell him he's talking about me tonight, okay? Talking about me tonight. All right, so we looked at the other two warning signs. He says, if you say you're okay to saying no to some things of God because you can point to other things you're saying yes to, warning sign. If you stop short of doing the things that really matter to God because you feel okay as long as you're doing some things, warning sign. And tonight's warning sign he's going to give us, and we're going to dig into this, says this. You feel your opinion counts. Warning. Oh, what? Now I'm glad you're pushing back because I'm glad you're here. You feel that your opinion counts. Paul says, wait a second, wake up, and we're going to dig into Scripture here and understand what he's talking about here. But there is something in us when we become culturally pulled away that we begin to feel that our opinion counts. And here's the principle we're going to get at, and I love this so much. You are not called to make a point. You are called to make a difference. You are not called to make a point. You are called to make a difference. And I couldn't help it, but I put down here, God really doesn't care about your opinion. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that just make you feel good? All right, let's dig into this. This is good stuff. All right. 1 Corinthians, we're on chapter 4. We're going to dig in here. Paul is writing to them, and this is what he says. He says, this then is how you ought to regard us. And he sets the standard here. We're going to keep this word in mind. He says, as, what's the word he uses? Servants. right? He says, this is how you ought to relate with us. This is how we should relate together as servants, servants of Christ, and those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. I mean, you've been given a lot, you've been given much, and your perspective and your attitude should be a servant. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. He says, this is not optional. This is not something that you can, you know, argue with. This isn't something you can negotiate with. You've got to be faithful in this. And Paul says something here that seems a little harsh, but when we see the full concept that he's bringing out, it'll make sense. So when we read this next verse, just log it into memory. We'll circle back around because look at what he says here. I care very little if I am judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. And when he says judge himself, what he's saying is going back to that first principle that we talked with. There's nothing that I'm saying no to in God. There's nothing that I'm telling God I'm not going to, or I'm not going to take that on, or I'm just going to try to ignore that. He says, look, I'm not even judging myself because there's nothing for me to judge in myself. But he goes on, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me, saying that I'm not saying no to anything that God has. I'm saying yes to it all, but God is ultimately the one that judges. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. And the word that he uses here for judge is krino. Can we say that together? Krino. All right, you're speaking ancient Greek. Isn't that wonderful? Say it again. Krino. It means to pronounce an opinion concerning right or wrong. It is making a judgment. It is one who stands on the sidelines and says right or wrong. It is one that looks at a situation and makes a decision on what is right and what is wrong. He says, therefore, don't krino. Don't krino anything before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and he will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Now, why is he writing this? Why is he writing this? He's writing this to a church. And the reason why is we see that this church has been shaped by culture. It's put the money first. It's put sports first. It's put entertainment first. And we've been studying this over the last couple of weeks. And it's warped their priorities. It's warped their judgment. And in all of this, even though everything's warped, there is still this sense of entitlement for them to tell who's right and who's wrong. They still feel justified that when they see something that may not be something that they're doing, but if someone else is doing, that there's this entitlement to let them know that they're wrong. It's like, well, I've got a verse and I've got a soapbox and I've got a victim. It's time to do God's work. And they begin to judge, they begin to point, they begin to condemn, they begin to say, well, this is right and this is wrong, using God's word, using what God had showed them. But yet there was this, I'm out here from afar and I am judging and I'm making a decision on who is right and who is wrong. I went to lunch with a guy a while ago, and he had the guts to tell me this, that he thought that he had the gift of discernment from God and felt that God had told him that his role was to just go around and point out where other people were wrong. Now, there is the connection between the brain and the mouth, and sometimes the brake connection in myself doesn't work real well. The accelerator works fine, all right? It works really well. And in this case, the brakes did not work. And I looked at him and I said, you know what? God is right, but he's probably wanting you to start with yourself. Of which he said, I don't have lunch with you anymore. But Paul is writing to them and he's saying, he's like, stop judging. You're wrong on so many accounts. You're so far out of whack of where you should be, but yet you feel justified by, yeah, I got a verse and I got a victim. I'm going to let them know, and then I'm going to feel good like you did God's work Like you presented to them, well, you're not doing this right, and you've crossed the line on this, and I'm going to stand up and let you know. I'm going to let my opinion be known because I know that I'm right because I got a verse and I got some scripture here, and I'm going to do it and feel like you're justified in the way that God wants you to live. Now, as he writes this, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 13, you need to understand, and when we read the whole chapter, you see that Paul is being really satirical here. Okay? This is why it's important to read large portions of Scripture and not just do this micro Scripture where I'm going to take one thing out. Because if you just pull one Scripture out of this, you're going to go, wow, Paul is really messed up. Not the case. He's talking to him and said, would you knock this off? You're getting it wrong. And then he begins to talk really satirical here. And I'm going to try to read it maybe in the tone that Paul was writing. He says, well, you already have all you want. Already have become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. Oh, how I wish that I really had begun to reign so that I might be there to reign with you. See the satire? For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. You are all so wonderful. You are all so perfect. You all have it so together. But us apostles, oh, God just put us at the end of the line. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. And we're fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are honored and we are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty and we're in rags. And we're brutally treated and we're homeless. We work hard with our hands and we're cursed and we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure it. And when we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up until this moment. And Paul is saying, you've been so affected by culture, you don't even see what you're doing. You're so messed up, you don't even see it. You don't even see it. He goes on, he says, I do not write these things to shame you. But as my beloved children, I warn you. And he makes a statement here to the makeup of this church. And this is a powerful, powerful statement. This is the whole idea tonight. This is what we're talking about. Verse 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. You've got all kinds of people willing to tell what needs to be told. You've got all kinds of people waiting to show and to spout off and say, well, this is the way that you ought to do it, and this is the way that you ought to live, and this is the way that you ought to, you know, conduct yourself. He says, but you know what? You don't have fathers. You know what he's saying? You're not invested. You're not invested. Now, has someone ever told you how to raise your kids? Doesn't that just a wonderful feeling come over you when somebody comes up to you and tells you how you ought to do it? Especially when they don't have kids. Well, here's what you ought to be doing. Here's what you're doing wrong. Like, oh, well, let me get my notepad out so I can just write down all of the wisdom that you have. I mean, in any area. I some good friends of mine went to, they were Catholic and went to marital counseling to a priest who had never been married. And I said, how's that going for you? He's like, well, he has a hard time kind of connecting where we're at. It's like, yeah, because it's tough to receive counsel for someone who's not connected, isn't it? It's tough for somebody to just come up and spout off and for you to feel that way. And here's what Paul is saying. He says, look, all you're doing is you're just spouting off your opinion and you're not invested. You feel justified because you made your point, but you're not making a difference. He's saying, look, you're not called to make a point. You're called to make a difference. And the danger that Paul saw happening is the same danger and the same risk that we have here. He says, look, if you don't get this right, if you continue to allow culture to alter your perspective, what you're going to end up being is basically armchair Christians. where you can say, I don't have to do everything God says as long as I can point to some things I'm doing. I can exempt myself from doing those costly things as long as I'm doing something that actually fits better within my schedule. And I feel justified pointing out the wrongs in others because I got a verse and someone needs to hear it. And if it doesn't even have to be them, because I can tell others what they're doing wrong, even if I don't tell them, and feel justified like I'm doing God's work. And the result of that kind of action, the result of that kind of church, is a inwardly focused, carnal, self-righteous, judgmental church. And I wonder, is that the image of the church to our lost world today? Inwardly focused, carnal, self-righteous, judgmental. Oh, I don't have to do everything God says because I'm doing this. Oh, I don't have to do the things that really matter because I'm doing something. And by the way, I'll be quick to put you in your place. Another term that I wrote down, I was praying about this last night, this just came to mind. Facebook Christianity. Isn't it wild how people, like on Facebook and other social media things, can something comes up and they're like quick to jump on the bandwagon? It's like, oh, so wrong, and let me quote a verse. And then you look at your life, their life, and you're like, you are so messed up. What are you doing preaching? Now, I love this one, and this makes no sense. Scripture post, rant with a ton of swear words in it, next post. Scripture post and tell them about how God is so good and so strong, and then just ripping somebody up and down, next post. It's like, do you see what's going on here? Do you see how messed up you are? And Paul is saying to you, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're missing it. Yeah, you made your point, but did you make any difference at all? No. See, the thing of it is, we understand this, is that we're not called to make a point. You're called to make a difference. Look at the difference between that attitude and the attitude that Jesus had. John 3:16, 3:17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look at this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. God's whole plan wasn't to just come in and say, well, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, and make a point. If anyone could have made a point, it would have been Jesus. But he says, no, it's about me, not me making a point. It's about making a difference. And that if we are to be like him, then that needs to be the attitude that we need to have. He says, look, it's not about making a point. It's about making a difference. It's not about being an instructor. It's about being a parent. It's not about sitting off in the distance and judging from afar, but it's getting involved and helping. And so Paul's advice is this, and this is crazy. I wrote it down. It says, you're not called to make a difference, but here it is. Drop it, or adopt it. Can you just turn and tell somebody that? Drop it or adopt it. Well, no, they just need to tell them where for. No, it doesn't work that way. And what Paul is saying is this, is really, this isn't an option. Okay? This shouldn't even be a decision. What he's saying is this is what Christians are supposed to do. That this is what it's all about, is that you step up and say, you know what? Invested. It takes time. It takes resources. I want to do everything I can to what? What's the word that he said way at the beginning that we should be viewed as? What's the word? Starts with an S, ends with ervant. Servant. Not what can I do to put you in your place. What can I do to serve you, to help you grow in Christ? All right, so real quick, we're going to look at some things, and we're going to talk more about it in our groups. This is going to be really good groups tonight. But here we go. When we adopt something, when we step up and do this the way that we need to as a church, it's not about pointing out what they did wrong. That just never works, okay? Because you know this. Has anyone ever come up to you, we've talked about this, that just told you what you are doing wrong? You're doing this wrong. Well, doesn't that want to make you change? No, I'm not doing it wrong. That's our natural reaction. No, I'm not. We have some things just never grow up in us as kids. You're doing it wrong. No, I'm not. It's like, that doesn't work. Okay? It's not about doing that. Here's we look at the way that Jesus did. He became a servant. He became one that said, what can I do to help? What can I do to help not just make a point, but make a difference? Okay? So let me just give some quick things here. When we discover a need, when we discover something that God impresses on us, it's like, wow, this person is struggling in this area. This person is, you know, God has shown me, God revealed it. We've been talking, or they've talked about. One of the best ways to help make a difference is not to tell them what they're doing wrong. It's to share what you did wrong. What? Yeah. Because you know what? When I begin to share, hey, let me tell you where I was struggling. Let me tell you where you know I messed up, but some things that I learned. You know what it does? They're listening. They're open. We're humble. And we're saying, look, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to help you. And then when we begin to get involved, it isn't a one-time thing. That's why it's so important that as a church family that we get to know each other, that we begin to harmonize with each other, begin to work alongside each other. That says, hey, what can you do? Another thing is this, ask them to pray for you. Well, I'm perfect. That's our problem. They're the one that needs it. No, you've got it all wrong. What's the role? Serve. What's the position? To get it right, to understand that I'm not here to make a point. I'm not here to just point out right and wrong, but I'm here to say, okay, God, what can I do to make a difference? And that means that they've got to become something that is near and dear to my heart, something that I take responsibility for, something that may keep me up at night, something where I invest in, something where I take personally the success and the failure. And that is drastically different than a life that just stands in points. But Paul is saying, hey, look, this is the way that it should be done. First Timothy sums it up. And Timothy, he sends to Corinth, and Timothy writes this in summary of how it should be done. He says this, the whole point of what we're arguing is simply love. Invest. It's more than just you spout off. Love. Love uncontaminated by self-interest and counterfeit faith. A life open to God. Those who fail to keep this point soon wander off into the cul-de-sacs of gossip. They find themselves set up as experts on religious issues without the remotest idea of what they're holding forth, and with such imposing eloquence. It's true that moral guidance and counsel need be given, but the way you say it and to whom you say it are as important as what you say. I think everyone here has probably been on both sides of this, where you've been judged and you've been loved. You know what that feels like. Or you've had people come up to you and say, well, you're wrong, or you need to do this, or you're not doing this, or, you know, you're not. We felt that. We know what that feels like. But we also hopefully know what the other side feels like when someone has come up and showed us love that says, I'm here to serve, I'm here to help, and what a difference that makes in everything we do. And Paul is writing to this church, and he says, look, one of the things that culture is going to warp your perspective is this tendency and this fight and this pressure to want to become referees for everyone else. He goes, it doesn't work like that. You're not a ref. Be a mom. Be a dad. Take ownership. Take responsibility. Get involved. It's a long-term commitment. Love them. Don't judge them. Love them. He's saying you're not called to make a point. You're called to make a difference. And he wraps up this way. And this, for those of us who say, well, I'm just not going to say anything then. Look at what he says. He says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. Be like what I am. Be like what I'm doing. I'm invested. I'm the one that, Paul was the one that started this church. Paul was the one that witnessed to them and won most of them to the Lord. He says, be like me. Be like me. He goes on, verse 18. He says, I'm coming. He says, some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will soon come to you if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out how these arrogant people are talking. But what and what power they have. So, you know, it's words, and you think you're all, you know, so holy. It says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. It's change. It's change. So the question that we wrestle with is this, and is this, am I making a difference? Well, I sure told them what to do. No, that's not how it works. Anything change? Well, it's not my responsibility. I pointed out where they were wrong, and it's up to them. No, you're missing it. You're missing it. It'd be like this. You go to a store. Nene's working, and your kid comes in and somehow got a hold of a marker and started writing all over the clothes. Now, Nene's sweet. But if you're messing up the merchandise where she's working, she's going to come to you and say, hey, your kid is struggling here. Well, I told him not to. It's not my problem. I told him. I said, that is not what we do in stores, and it's up to them to make a decision. And Edie would say, well, okay, as long as you told him. No. She'd hopefully smack you upside the head and say, hey, it is your problem. Be responsible. Be accountable. And this is the difference that Paul is saying the church needs to be. Because at the end of the day, we know this, that condemnation doesn't change you. Love is what changes us. When someone just points out your flaws, thank you for pointing out how wrong I was. Now I know what I'm doing. It doesn't work that way. But when someone comes in and says, hey, what can I do to help? What can I do to serve? I'm going to get involved. I'm going to do this in the right way and use the example that Christ did for us, meaning he gave, he sacrificed. He says, look, it's about making a difference, not about making a point. That's the kind of church that God has called us to be. And it's going to be a fight that we're always going to have because we still live in this kind of culture. But he says, you got to be aware of it. You gotta be working on this on purpose because you can't miss this. It's important. You're called to not to make a point, but to make a difference. We say this around here, and I have this written on my board, and I can't tell you how many times that I've said this. Is for our church, we do not have a shortage of good ideas. We really don't. We've got lists. We've got stuff online. We've got check. We do not have a shortage of good ideas. What we have a shortage of is people willing to take ownership of those ideas, to parent those ideas, to see it through to fulfillment. In the same way that's what Paul is saying here. He says, look, it's not about just judging. It's not about just spouting off. Get involved. Get connected. And if you don't get the other two points right, he says, this isn't going to work. Because you know what? It's a life that's totally sold out to God. And it's going to take, and we talked about this last week, that what God wants for your life uses the same resources that culture wants for your life. And there's always going to be a battle of, am I going to spend this on what culture says is important? And what they were battling with here, same things we're battling with here, money, materialism, sports, entertainment, sex, beauty, lusts, same culture, same resources. Or am I going to put that and say, okay, God, it's what you want. It's what you want. In the same way that we've got to become that kind of church. All right? So he's saying it's time to roll up your sleeves. And it means leaving your comfort zone. And going out there and making a difference. Making a difference. Stop trying to make a point, but make a difference. This isn't in my notes, but let me just say this. Sometimes you making a point actually stops you from making a difference. And so sometimes the best thing that you can do is shut your mouth. Well, they're wrong. Yeah, okay. Go love them. Go serve them. Go get involved. Well, they need to be told. No, they need to be loved. Go make a difference. Don't go make a point. Now, as a church, I've been told that we do fairly good at this. We're not a real judgmental church. Great. But here's the deal. If we don't talk about it, if we don't wrestle with it, if we don't keep bringing it up, we will be. Do you know why? Because we live in the same culture that everybody else does. And so that's why we're talking about it. That's why we're wrestling with it. That's why we've got to say, this is important. Not judge you. Serve you. Love you. So turn to somebody, all right? Turn to somebody and say, stop making a point. Go make a difference.